please do not make the mistake of so many Christians, especially those in evangelical and charismatic circles, where all they do is to present their testimony.
Christian apologist Dr. John Warwick Montgomery speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
And their testimony can be very useful, but you don't want to give the non-Christian the impression that as long as Christianity makes somebody feel good, it's true. That certainly doesn't follow at all. We want to present Christianity as objective truth, not depending on our feelings, but depending upon the facticity of what God has done.
You can listen to Dr. Montgomery's presentation, Making a Legal Case for the Resurrection of Christ, on a recording of our spring and fall 2018 conferences. We'll send you an audio DVD or thumb drive for a year-end tax-deductible contribution of $300 to Issues Etc. Learn more and order at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
You go into your high school government class and you give your opinion defending marriage as between a man and a woman, the class is not going to look at you and say, how brave. Your classmates are going to look at you and say, how intolerant.
They're opposed to femininity, but they're also opposed to masculinity. The worst being in the world is a man. The best being in the world is a male individual who is feminized.
Because on the other side of death for the Christian is not condemnation, is not judgment, but is Jesus who welcomes us and blesses us.
Northern Illinois chainsaw drivers, love, Issues, etc.
Well, the most famous woman in the book of Proverbs comes very into book, the Proverbs 31 woman, often misunderstood. There's another woman in the book of Proverbs as well, described in almost equal detail and actually appearing more than once. There may be more of this other woman in the book of Proverbs than there is of that Proverbs 31 woman. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be doing part six of our series on Proverbs today. The foolishness is likened to the forbidden woman. Pastor Jonathan Fisk will be our guest a little bit later. We'll spend some time with Robert Spencer of Jihad Watch, marking the fourth anniversary of the Islamic State's caliphate. It's not what it once was. Terry Mattingly will join us to talk about a story in The Atlantic on the rise of requests for exorcisms and how that's being covered in the press. He says it requires journalists, even in a secular sense, to battle their demons. And then Pastor Chris Rosebro joins us for This Week in Pop Christianity. We'll talk about the New Apostolic Reformation's canonic Christology. They essentially say that when Jesus did his miracles, he did them only as a man, laying aside entirely his divine nature, and so can you. We'll talk about that during This Week in Pop Christianity near the end of the program. Feel free to join us with questions or comments. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, our Twitter address @issuesetc, and the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us for part six of our series on Proverbs today, Foolishness Likened to the Forbidden Woman, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, senior pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, host of a radio talk show called Sharper Iron, author of the books Broken and Echo. Jonathan, welcome back.
Thanks for having me. Good to be back.
So let's talk about the contrast between these two women. Why do we find wisdom and folly contrasted in this particular way?
We've seen already a couple times in Proverbs images that we recognize from our world given as examples of what the pursuit of wisdom is. So we've talked about wisdom as being the relationship between a father and a son. And that is a positive image. It's something that is there to inspire us or to give us something to be appealed to seek after. But now we're getting a negative image, something which is there to cause us to recoil is maybe the wrong word, but ultimately the goal of the proverb writer here is that we would learn to flee from it. And this is by then comparing not just a forbidden woman, but the nature of gifts of God used and abused. So that sex or marriage is a gift of God, which is a good thing, And as we're going to see with, you mentioned the Proverbs 31 descriptions, but also in Proverbs 8, Lady Wisdom's image that is given there is going back to that positive, something to be appealed to. But before we get there, as we come out of the conversation about men of perverted speech, that's the last text we looked at last time. Now we're seeing where that perverted speech leads. It leads to perverted action. And that perverted action is not just a matter of using sex wrongly. Using sex wrongly is the most evident picture that we can think of perverted action, if that makes sense. So, and it's more than just, I think for most post-Victorian era, maybe even post-medieval era, people of pious thought, the idea of adultery or naughty sexual action is just kind of it's bad in a sort of it was created bad way, or as if it's merely a matter of the physicality of the issue. And that's quite wrong. It is not the physicality of adultery that makes it evil. It is the infidelity of adultery that makes it evil. Otherwise, we would have to say that sex within marriage would be a potentially or truly a bad, an evil thing. And it's not at all. It's quite good. Again, it's a gift of God. And in multiple ways, not only to bind husband and wife to each other, but then to procreate the species, to procreate people, right, individuals. So then what we're then getting at here is the picture not only of a woman who is tempting a man to fulfill his physical lusts, but more than that, tempting a man to abandon his commitment to that which is good. And nothing that we do or would do in the Ten Commandments as we would break them one after the other quite captures that picture, like the picture of the forbidden woman. It also then has a way of, because of the fleshly nature of lust, emphasizing the emotional draw that foolishness has to us. In a moment, in an instant, it does not necessarily appear foolish, because we're not thinking about it. Instead, we're only being drawn to what we desire, what we hunger for in an action or in an event or in a just an instant, really. And it has a way of turning off the mind. And in that turning off of the mind or of turning off of the convictions or the turning off of, again, the commitment, the fidelity, it then also destroys the ability to come back in trust. Right, so that adultery, I mean, it's so complex of a sin because it then not only removes your commitment from the individual who you would cheat on, so to speak, but then when you would come back and seek to re-engage the trust that once was there, that is broken and lost. And that picture is one that should cause us to have pause over our own ability to make good decisions without the Word of God being our guide and our leader, which is ultimately what Solomon wants us to get at. And again, these opening chapters of Proverbs, before he gets to anything about, you know, wise action in any given moment in your life, he is simply describing the distinction between a man who pursues wisdom by pursuing the Word of God and a man who does not by abandoning the Word of God. And this picture of what it is like to be tempted by the world to not follow the Word of God is so potent. Again, because of this complex set of levels, that it is truly a picture of lack of conviction, lack of commitment, that it is a picture of something that plays off of your hungers and sneaks into your heart through a back door of sorts, and that at the end, it will ruin your ability to have a trusting relationship. Now, all of that is just adultery itself, right? And then if we begin to apply that image to our relationship with our Lord by means of faith in His Word, that's the end goal of learning to, well, flee foolishness or flee folly.
So really you're talking here about adultery both in the literal and then here in the metaphorical sense as the ultimate expression of foolishness.
Yeah, yeah. And because here I think this is important too. Like if adultery isn't sin, none of this makes any sense, right? So when you come along and you find the modern or the postmodern liberalizing tendencies within Christianity, which would wink at cohabitation or encourage people to pursue their identity, whatever that identity might be, which might be, I don't know why we're still against lecherers when we're for everything else, but, pursue the passions of your heart. This makes everything else that this says quite in error. But ultimately, the picture of adultery in the Proverbs is not really of adultery. It's of unfaithfulness to God's word. And yet it is that picture of adultery, actual adultery, that is a potent image of precisely what unfaithfulness to God's word is in the way that it wreaks havoc on us. And then again, also in the way that it has a certain enticement. Now, I think for the sake of the ladies who might be listening there, women of the last generation probably did not wrestle with physical lusts the way that, sadly, that from what the news reports say, younger women are now. Pornography usage among young women is significant these days. And so the physical lust struggles that men had or were known for having are also now being shared by young women. But for the ladies who are not struggling with that yet themselves, to recognize that their picture of adultery, their struggle is the dissatisfaction that they would have with a man who doesn't live up to whatever they're seeking for him to be. And so whether they're reading a romance novel or whether they're watching a film about a hero, that they would then begin to compare their husband to this man and be dissatisfied with him. That's a similar thing that's going on in the heart of the man who then is seeing a beautiful woman and lusting after her. He's doing that exact thing. He's comparing his wife to her and finding his wife dissatisfactory and this other woman satisfactory. And again, so in both of these cases, what we have is an allure of something forbidden, like literally beyond our reach, something that was not given to us, but which we hunger for, that ultimately will strive to create division. And what the picture now, that all of that, which certainly we want to, as Christians, strive not to live like that, but all of that is really the symbol of what the Proverbs author Solomon warns us about here, that our tendency to disbelieve in the Scriptures as a whole, to find places in the Word of God that we do not believe them, and actually find ways around them, seek for paths to continue to disbelieve them give ourselves reasons and excuses for rejecting them, that this is the same thing. On the same level, with the same level of passion, the same level of allure and pull, the same emotional control over our senses and our mind, that the eyes flicker and seek disbelief as fast as a man's eyes might, and in a good man would have this happen. Have a woman walk by, and before you know it, his eyes have looked. And even though he catch himself, right, even though he strive against it, the sin within rises up, and he has lost it, as our Lord says. He has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So also, we have already disbelieved in our God the moment we would be taunted or pulled by any type of untruth presenting itself as an adversary to the Scriptures, which we would then think might be possible. And all that Solomon wants us to do at this point is to be like terrified of this, right? Just to see how deceptive it is and how ready our hearts and minds are to be taken captive by it, so that we would, again, do what he's been encouraging all along, listen to his words, seek the words of the God who is after us and for us. So, I mean, the bit here, we haven't gotten into the text about the forbidden woman directly, but it follows up with verse 20, chapter 2, verse 20 of Proverbs. By knowing the danger of the forbidden woman, so you will walk in the way of the good and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. So in one sense, this also pushes us back to your first question, and something that the book is going to continue to expand on as well. There are two paths that the book talks about: the path of wisdom, the path of foolishness, the path of righteousness, the path of wickedness. Think of them as two roads. But now in the picture of these two roads, we also have the two women that are going to embody them. The woman of fidelity, the woman of a stable home and a charity-driven hand. And then you have the harlot, the woman of sensuousness, distraction, infidelity, and enticement. And to see that those two pictures, again, it's so much bigger than just man and woman. It has everything to do with our hearts as they are faced down by the Word of God and His law and gospel, and that He calls out to us now, right? Watch out. There's another path. I mean, our Lord says it this way. He says, the way is wide that leads to destruction, and many are on it. But the way is narrow that leads to life, right? And few will find it. Well, that's he's just pulling that directly out of this picture from Proverbs, minus the woman as the image.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. It's part 7 of our series with him on Proverbs. Today we're talking about foolishness as the forbidden woman. And it is a path that is not only leading toward death, but ultimately fatal for those who follow upon it. We'll talk about that after this.
You can't fight against the anti-culture unless you proclaim a culture in its place.
Dr. Anthony Esselin, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
You can and you will defeat the false with the true, but then you have to be in the army of the true. The cure for bad art is good art, or even real art. Cure for the bad story is good story. The cure for all of man's ills, as we Christians know, is the story, not only the greatest story, but in the end, the only story, comprehending all genuine attempts by man to understand himself and to come before the God who made him. That's perhaps why all the massive engines I've mentioned hate Christianity worst of all.
You can listen to Dr. Esselin's presentation, Making the Case for Western Civilization, and all of the presentations from our 2018 conferences on an audio DVD or thumb drive. We'll send it to you for a year-end tax-deductible donation of $300. Place your order at issuesetc.org.
Sanctifying your vocations with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Join Concordia University Chicago as they celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ in joyous gospel and song. The annual service of lessons and carols takes place on December 1st and 2nd, featuring the university's internationally renowned music performance groups. Attend one of the three services in person or stream the video online December 2nd at cuchicago.edu/live.
Several Issues Etc. regular guests are candidates for leadership positions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has received nomination forms for the president and vice presidents of the Synod. Please encourage your pastor and congregational leaders to fill out and return these nomination forms before February 20th of 2019. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. issuesetc.org/nominations. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. It's part 7 of our series on the book of Proverbs today, Foolishness as the Forbidden Woman. Pastor Fisk has authored the books Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible, and his latest Echo, Unbroken Truth Worth Repeating Again. If you purchase both of these books from Concordia Publishing House, shipping will be free. You can purchase them by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, ask for Broken and Echo, or simply browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand. And Concordia Publishing House is offering free shipping on any orders over $30 through Sunday, December 2nd. Pastor Fisk, talk about how this isn't simply something to be avoided because it is not to be preferred over the way of wisdom, but this is actually a difference between life and death for the author of the book of Proverbs.
Right, right. Or even between good and evil. So we think of, again, and I think life and death is a good way of, we want to get there. But to emphasize your point, I think the way that we would normally compare wisdom and foolishness with an American mind would not be the equivalent of good versus evil, light versus darkness, Maybe light versus darkness fits, but not life and death. So that someone can be foolish without really being malicious, right? The way we think of it. But the way that the Proverbs author, Solomon, here is writing, he's making these things equivalents to each other. To be wise is to be just, is to be righteous, is to be good. And to be foolish is to be unjust, is to be unrighteous, is to be evil. And that's then what I think will lead us to this life and death distinction. Again, to quote New Testament theology, the wages of sin, the wages of evil, is death. Death is the fruit of evil. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Life is the fruit of righteousness. It's what righteousness bears and what righteousness brings forth. So to see, this is again to emphasize that foolishness is not merely a matter of making a few mistakes or not knowing quite what you're supposed to do. It's not a matter of whether you rightly or wrongly, or maybe I should say perfectly or imperfectly, apply the wisdom of God. It is the distinction between what is good and right and true and to be pursued at all costs, and what is wretched and horrid and despicable and deplorable and to be avoided at all costs. Now, this is going to come back, this idea. We're not leaving this behind. Proverbs is going to be just all about this distinction between these two paths. But what the end of chapter 2 really emphasizes again is the temptation of this. So that the language of verses 16 and 17 becomes very important. This woman is, she's first forbidden. We know that it's wrong, right? So we're talking about something the scriptures has clearly prohibited, something that has been said, this is the way that it is. And there's no question of what the scriptures say on the matter. And yet, we can find a smooth way, some smooth words that will tell us, well, it's okay for this reason. It's a little bit of that, did God really say, original ploy of the devil. And in that smoothness, in that slippery way of trying to change the meaning of words, there is a forsaking that takes place. And the forsaking, verse 17 says, forsakes the companion of her youth. So even the forbidden woman herself is, she's not just a single feminist who decided to become a prostitute. This is a woman who has left her husband to do this, right? She has left behind what she has been joined to. And in many ways, we haven't really talked about this at all yet. She is a picture of the devil himself. She is, I don't want to call it an incarnation, that's not right, but a personification of the devil himself, having forsaken his place, having left behind what God gave him to be. I believe in Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ, he has a bit of an androgynous satanic figure that confronts Jesus in the garden a number of other times. And I think he's pulling from some of this Proverbs language as he does that. But again, the forsaking of the place, forgetting the covenant of her God. And here Solomon's really emphasizing for us, right? This isn't just about adultery. Adultery is really bad, and that's why it's a great picture of faithlessness. And then the result of this, again, smoothness, this trickery, this thing that is made to seem right in a moment and yet leads to forsakenness, then sinks us down to death. Verse 18 even says, folly, her house is death, her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. Now, this is not, we shouldn't dogmatize this as some sort of once saved, always saved, once damned, always damned kind of thing. That's not really what he's getting at. But what he is getting at is that when you are on the path of foolishness, there is no life there. No matter what other way you turn, no matter how you would climb or what effort you make or what clever ploy you figure out, the foolishness dominates you. This is to say that without Jesus Christ and his cross, there is no salvation. None whatsoever. There is no becoming good enough. There is no loving God enough. There is no other path. There is no many roads lead to God. There is you and your own righteousness, which shall be and is insufficient to live forever. And thus he will die. That is the death that comes in the house of the adulterous folly. And the adultery here, don't miss this either. The adultery is your own love of self, your own belief in your own ability to be the good that you think you are. and with great smoothness, with trickery, you convince yourself of these things. And here the author says, you know, avoid that. Flee from that. Seek anything but that. And this is where repentance is such a beautiful thing for the Christian. The fact that you find yourself in repentance ever is proof the Holy Spirit is upon you, right? That he's called you by the gospel to fall down on your knees and say, Lord, have mercy. You know, Jesus, have mercy to me. This is the opposite of foolishness. This is wisdom. This is wisdom because it is, and Luther used this language, we do have to be a little careful with it, but this is hatred for self in the most healthy way possible. Not you would cut yourself or kill yourself or anything crazy like that, but that you would acknowledge your own wretched state in such a way that you would desire God to save you from it, which in one sense is a salvation from your own mind, your own will, your own hungers, your own passions, your own feelings, and a restoring of you to what those things ought to have been. That is what it means to then flee foolishness, is to flee those things in yourself, to lay them at the foot of the cross, to see the narrow path that is the wounds of Jesus Christ for you. And that is then, what, the way of the good, the path of the righteous, the uprightness that makes you to inhabit the land. You even got to think of our Lord and the Sermon on the Mount, or the meek, the weak, the incapable, the incompetent, the poor in spirit, the starving for righteousness. These are those who shall inherit the land, inherit the promises, inherit the world which is to come. The integrity which Christ gives you is indeed such wisdom, such completion, such reality that it shall never pass away. But Proverbs isn't really in the mode of just preaching Christ here. It's in the mode of teaching you the distinction between good and evil. And so, you know, chapter 2 ends with that warning. The wicked are going to get cut off. The treacherous will be rooted out. And again, father to son speaking this entire time. My son, flee these things. Flee these things. See the forbidden woman who you know will tempt you, and flee her to your marriage. But also see in her the picture of every temptation you will ever face, both in terms of its enticement and in terms of its danger. And then trust the scriptures to teach you otherwise. Flee those enticements and seek the scriptures, which ultimately, as I just said, is going to bring you to the cross of Christ on your behalf.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is senior pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, and he's host of a radio talk show called Sharper Iron. He has authored the books Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break As Often as Possible, and his latest Echo, Unbroken Truth, Worth Repeating Again. Jonathan, thank you very much for your time.
It's always a pleasure. Thank you.
Robert Spencer's with us on the other side of the break. We're going to talk about the 4th year anniversary of the Islamic State's caliphate. It had its heyday, and now it is a shadow of its former self, but does the danger still persist? Then Terry Mattingly will join us to talk about an Atlantic story on the rise of requests for exorcism. Stay tuned. We have 5 weeks left in 2018, and we need $103,000 to cover our expenses for the year. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues, etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2018.
What is the state of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in 2018? Find out in the November issue of the Lutheran Witness. This special edition is filled with information on global mercy work, missions, membership statistics, schools, and more, offering readers a big picture look at the LCMS around the world. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you concerned that nativity scenes aren't being displayed in public places? Why not display one at your church or your home? The Outdoor Nativity Store produces durable, affordable, and American-made outdoor nativities for Christians around the world. To view a variety of nativity sets, visit OutdoorNativityStore.com. These nativities will hold up under the harshest weather conditions, snow, ice, and wind. The Outdoor Nativity Store, OutdoorNativityStore.com.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.